This will be our last session of this area, and as is always the case, my last session is shorter, and the reason the last session is shorter is because I'm tired, and for somehow always run down in about 40 minutes on the last part. We've been talking about the concept of spirituality. Now we need to bring something else definitely into the picture that is very, very, very important to all of us, and that is to recognize that under the concept of the Christian life, spirituality is not all of it. Spirituality, we might define basically as this. Spirituality is simply saying you have right relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now that presupposes some background that we understand that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. You must adjust properly to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in you. That concept is called the concept of spirituality. There is another concept of the Christian life that is part of it, a very important part of it, but it is not the same. It relates to it, but it is called maturity. And maturity and spirituality are not the same. Maturity has to do with growth into Christ-likeness over time. And right diet. Spirituality has to do with a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. Maturity has to do with the growth into Christ-likeness over time due to right diet. Now, let's see if we can do a little bit of, and let's put with each one now a passage. With spirituality, let's put the passage, Galatians 5 and verse 16, and I don't think we need to take time to turn to it because I can quote it and I think you know it anyway. Galatians 5:16 commands us and says, walk by the Spirit. Now what's that talking about? That is talking about right adjustment to the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the concept of spirituality. Walk by the Spirit. However, you have passages such as this. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, and again, do not turn to it. You might just jot it down as a sample verse. 2 Peter 3, 18 is a verse that says, but grow in grace. And that is a reference to maturity. We walk by the Spirit and grow in grace. Now, here are the two basic distinctions. Well, let's just put down a couple of columns. We'll put spirituality over here and maturity over here and make a couple of distinctions between them too. This spirituality is right relationship to a person, the Holy Spirit. Maturity is when you have a right relationship to the total process of how the Christian life is carried on. That means you're relating to the Word right, you're relating to suffering right, to discipline right, and so forth. Now here's something else that's important. And I would have some, I know, that will disagree on this particular point, and I have been in both directions, and yet I'm really at this point convinced that I can make this assertion on the basis of the study I have done. Spirituality is not relative, it's absolute. Maturity is relative. Now that can definitely be overdone, but here's what I mean by that. By absolute, I mean you are or you aren't. Take it to salvation. What is salvation, being saved? Is it relative or absolute? It's absolute, isn't it? Why do you call a person a believer? And when you use that term, a believer, do you mean he is absolutely saved? Are you talking about an absolute state? Or are there certain believers that are 95% believers, and then there are the 96ers, and then there are those that are 50%? I think anyone who knows anything about the Word is going to agree and is going to say, you are either saved or you're not saved. You know, you don't stand on the line. You are or you are not. Is the same thing true of spirituality? I think so. Now, here's the reason I say so. Notice, back here in our classifications, that when Paul looked at these people, what did he do? He gave them a name. And the name was spiritual. Galatians 6, for example, says, you who are spiritual. Now, does that allow for degrees? Can you get degrees in that? He's talking about you who are more or you who are less. What's he say? He puts them in fixed boxes and says, you who are label. And what's the label? Spiritual. I take it, therefore, the idea involved is he's talking about an absolute concept. You who are spiritual. Which means simply this. In salvation, you have an absolute relationship to Jesus Christ, and you can say today, I am saved. You're not going to say, I am partially or partly saved. You are going to say, I am saved. In other words, you are asserting salvation to be an absolute. Look over at Galatians 6, 1. And in reading Galatians 6, 1, notice you've got to treat it as an absolute, because if you don't, he isn't talking to anybody. Galatians 6, 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual. Now, isn't that talking about a class of people? And when he talks about you who are spiritual, does that admit any degrees in it? No, not at all. He is talking about an absolute class of people, spiritual, which means, and when he talked to the Corinthians, he said, I could not talk to you as pneumatikos. I have to talk to you as sarkikos. I cannot call you spiritual. I've got to call you carnal. And notice he only uses two categories to deal with. So basically, as you sit here today as a believer, you sit in the category of, number one, I have a right relationship to Jesus Christ, and therefore I am saved. It's an absolute relationship. As you sit here as a believer, you are either in the category of being a carnal one or a spiritual one. Now, again, if you walk out, just to show the confusion that exists on this issue, if you walk out and walk up to the average person who is a Christian and say, I am spiritual, what's he going to think? He's going to think you're proud, isn't he? Would, on the other hand, if in front of a group of Christians, someone stood up and said, I'm saved, and I know it. Is that pride? Got a feedback with me on this, because I got to see whether you're understanding. Is that pride? Why? All right, that's part of it. Why is it not pride to say I'm saved? It was grace. All right? If it's grace, then God did it. I'm not bragging about anything, am I? It was a gift. God did it. God did it in grace. I didn't merit. It was something that was simply given to me on a meritless act of faith, and therefore I can say I'm saved, and it's not pride, because I'm not telling you that I'm good, am I? I'm telling you that God in grace did something for me. All right. If salvation is by grace, and it's not pride because it's by grace to say I'm saved, if I stand up and say I'm spiritual, and you say, oh, that's pride, then what else are you telling me? You're saying, I don't think spirituality is by grace, aren't you? Can you get the connection? And that's why most people, if you would say, yes, I am spiritual, they'd say, brother, are you ever proud? And what they are assuming is that you are saying that I did something to merit spirituality. And we must remember this. We did nothing to merit salvation. We do nothing to merit spirituality. They are both on the basis of grace. And I think we better take time to diagram that out. It's very, very, very important. Let's put up here the line salvation. And we're going to do this hurriedly enough that in order to get the total concept, you'll have to get the diagram down and just concentrate on it with the passages to look it over when you get home. Salvation, and down below it, let's put another line of equal length. Salvation, the whole kit and caboodle, is by grace. Salvation also, recall, is in phases. 1, 2, and 3. Phase 1 is the day I was saved. And again, you don't have to know that. Passage, 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9 uses the word saved in the aorist tense, referring back to the day that these people got saved. Also, there is phase 2 of salvation. That's what we're in right now. You got saved 2 years ago. Are you saved now? Sure you are. So there is phase 2, which is called the Christian life aspect. And it's made up of total years on earth after you're saved. And, of course, we don't know how long that may be. It's different for every Christian. Some people get 5 years, some get 50, some get 100 years. We don't know. But that's whatever God, however long God plans to hold you in phase two. That is found in a passage such as 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, where the text talks about them, and it uses this phrase, it uses the present tense in the Greek, and it says, you are being saved. Then you have the future aspect of salvation, which we often call glorification, and glorification simply being the time that we are made like Him. Let's use 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. When we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now you've got passages of this sort. You've got Romans chapter 13, verse 11. That says this. It says, now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. Well, how do you make that out? I thought we got saved when we believed. How could it, in the present time, be closer than when we got saved? Because salvation is a three-phase thing. It starts the day you were saved. Its continuation is the Christian life. And when we're made like Christ, it'll be called glorification. And the interesting thing is this, that in every passage, I think the word is salvation, not saved, used in Romans 13:11. Also, if you want to put 1 Peter 1, verse 5, where it says, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he talks about the day you're being saved as saved. Your Christian life as being saved. The future being made like Christ as being saved. And what is the basis of all salvation? Grace. How did you get in phase one? Grace. How do you get in phase two? Grace. How do you get in phase three? Grace. Now, on 1 and 3, everybody will pretty much agree. You know, you got saved by putting your faith in Christ, and it was all grace. And when you talk about glorification, someday we're going to be made like Him. God knows that's going to be grace. Unless you got the idea in your head that through the process of living life on this earth, someday you'll suddenly be just exactly like Jesus Christ, and you'll just flip, you'll evaporate into air, and He'll say, throw out the red carpet, welcome at the right hand of the Father, you made it, you're now like Him. I think we're all going to have to admit that if we're going to be made like Jesus Christ, as 1 John 3 says, it's going to take a miracle. And it's not going to be based on our works, it's going to be based on God's grace. But here's where the confusion comes in. People understand that phase 1 is grace, some, and phase 3 is grace, and they get all fouled up on phase 2. In fact, they get so fouled up that the Holy Spirit had to write a whole book on the subject. It's called the book of Galatians. And that's where Paul says, you stupid Galatians, how come that you started on a faith basis and now you think you're going to become mature on a works basis? So that phase 1 is justification, phase 2 is sanctification, or the Christian life, and phase 3 over here is your glorification part. It's all salvation, and it's all on a matter of grace. So that when you look at Galatians 6:1, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual. Now let's suppose that spirituality is a state that no one would ever dare say, I'm spiritual. Then answer me this question. Who is Paul addressing in Galatians 6:1? Who's he talking to? Or can I put it this way? When he says, you who are spiritual, do you think is he talking to real people? Of course he is. He's talking to real people. Why? Because it is possible to be spiritual. Now, who are the spiritual people? You say, well, they must be the super goodies. No. Verse 16 tells who the spiritual people are. They are the people who are walking by the Spirit. So to be spiritual simply means right adjustment to the Holy Spirit in terms of life. Now, going back here again, spirituality then is a matter of an absolute thing. You are or you are not. You say, well, how do you know whether you are or you are not? Well, again, it comes back to simply a matter. We are to walk in a way that pleases the Holy Spirit. Are you engaged in activity that is not pleasing to the Holy Spirit? If the answer is yes, you're carnal. If the answer is yes, you say, yes, I am. What I do about it? Well, now, come on, you've been around long enough to know some answer to that. If you're not in right relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's called sin, isn't it? What has God done about sin? Anything? He died for your sins on the cross. How do you appropriate forgiveness of sin? You appropriate forgiveness of sin by confession. So that if at the present moment you cannot say you're spiritual due to the fact that there is sin present in your life, do something about it. It doesn't take that. It is simply a matter of, yes, Lord, I acknowledge you're absolutely right. Your word says do this. I am doing the opposite. That is sin. I confess it. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this puts us in a state called spirituality. Now, does that mean we now have it made? Does that mean that the fruit of the Spirit will descend in a parachute? And suddenly, love, joy, peace, long-suffering will suddenly begin to exude. Well, in the first place, you know that doesn't work, did it? Doesn't happen that way. So, there's another aspect, and that is the aspect that is relative and takes time. Now, let's put down in this little column here between spirituality and maturity one other thing. Spirituality is right relationship to the Holy Spirit. That means you're on a daily basis when you sin, you know how to handle it. You know how to confess the sin and get it straightened out. It's an absolute relationship. Maturity relates to a right process in the whole Christian life, and it's relative. Now, how do the two relate to one another? Maturity cannot occur without spirituality. maturity cannot occur without spirituality. Can a carnal believer grow? I'm just using it logically. Is a carnal believer going to grow? Of course he's not going to grow. Can we put it a different way? Maybe just to kind of ease things up. Spirituality is equivalent to good health. You're just normal. I think lots of times we got the idea that if a person is spiritual, he's super duper. No, he's normal. That's what we're supposed to be. Carnality is abnormal. Or let's put it a different way. Carnality is what the average Christian is. Spirituality is what the normal Christian should be. Now, I wish we could say that the normal Christian is also the average Christian, but that's not true. Let's put it a different way. Spirituality is like the plug. I've got two switches up here. This little switch, and then down at the bottom, I've got a foot switch. Okay. The top switch is on. The foot switch is on. What's on the board? Nothing. What's wrong? I'm not plugged in. All right. Here's spirituality. The Holy Spirit wants to put something up there on the board, namely the life of Christ. But the problem is, could be one of two things. Number one, you're not plugged in. And the first not being plugged in, you're not saved. You're a natural man. You're not in the family. So the first thing is get the plug in the wall. And you get the plug in the wall by recognizing God took your sins and put them on Christ. And that gets the plug in the wall. But you're still got a problem. Here you sit, and you're living in carnality. Direct disobedience to the Word of God, and you just hang on to it. You won't confess it. And you may be in the type of thing that you say, well, confession is too easy. And it is easy, isn't it? Seems like kind of an easy out. And so you may be in the category of being a Protestant Catholic. You believe in penance. And you say, well, I'll begin to turn out some of the fruit of the Spirit when I can get God in a state where He's not so peeved at me. But I've been kind of ornery this week. And so what I've got to do is I've got to do penance. And my penance will consist of being up every morning at 4 to read my Bible and pray, attending every door the time the church is open, I'll be there every time the church door is open, I'll be there. And I'll serve and I'll witness and all these things. And if I accumulate that, I'll appease God. And He won't be so mad at me. And then I'll begin to be spiritual. Now what is that doing? You're making the same mistake as the unbeliever. You're trying to be good in order to be spiritual. And that's just as bad as trying to be good to be saved. What is the process? You just sinned. All right. Sin over here on the cross is cared for. No sweat. Solutions there. Simple. Just as easy as can be. Now, Lord, I have sinned and I appropriate the work of the cross. And when that happens, the plug... don't leave. I'm here. The plug is now in. Now, with the plug plugged in, something is seen up here on the overhead projector. And though our analogy will have to stop there because I can't make more letters appear on the projector without picking up the pen and doing so. But what happens with the plug in, the Holy Spirit says, now, in the state of spirituality, I'm going to do some writing. It's called. In fact, that's exactly the word used in 2 Corinthians. We are epistles written by the Holy Spirit. And as long as we're in the state of spirituality, the Holy Spirit writes messages. of his character, what he's like. He brings out obedience to the word. You're growing. He writes and he writes and writes and writes, and you sin. It's off again. Now what are you going to do about it? The work of the cross was adequate. Lord, I have sinned. I confess it. I'm in not right relationship to you. I accept your forgiveness. Goes on. The Holy Spirit begins to write and write and write and write and write and write, and then you meet those two people going 15 miles an hour down Antioch Road. So that, I guess we could kind of draw it like this, couldn't we? Here is the point at which you start in the Christian life. Here is the ultimate glorification. This is what God wants you to ultimately be like, his perfect representative. Now, maturity, remember the word used in 2 Peter? It is grow in grace. So it's going to have to be a line that is progressive, isn't it? Obviously, the verb grow just does not fit with anything that isn't progressive. Grow is a verb that just for anything instantaneously, it wouldn't fit. Can you imagine saying, in the next 2 minutes, would you please go out and grow a tomato plant? No, you can't do it. Simply because growth takes time. So on the growth thing, you've got to have passage of time. Now, and let's relate it to children. Here is a, well, we'll start it with age zero. Here's a baby. We want him and have as a goal up here certain characteristics that we want to show up. We hope that he will come to a point rather rapidly where he will gain bladder control. We would hate to see that protract until he's 22 years old. That would be quite abnormal. We hope that he'll learn a few social habits. We hope that when he's 15 years old, or even quite younger than that, we hope that when he's in grade school and 5 and 6 years of age, he's still not picking up the phone and saying, huh, or uh-huh, or something of that sort. We hope that he's gotten a little maturity beside the point of that, and we hope that he knows that when he talks to an adult, he at least has the courtesy to say sir or ma'am, and we hope that he's, through the passage of time, learned to say thank you. Now, when you've got a little baby that is 5 months old, and he doesn't say thank you every time you feed him, you understand that, don't you? Why do you understand it? There hasn't been enough passage of time. You couldn't expect it. All right. When you've got a brand new believer, and he is always bollocksing everything up, there can be some excuse for it because of lack of passage of time. Just like, suppose we have a brand new believer this morning, and that brand new believer who has only been saved for an hour raises his hand and says, now, I want to ask a question about the four persons in the Trinity. Well, there aren't four. There's not even a vacancy. Some people act as though they're waiting for a vacancy in the Trinity, but nonetheless, they're not four, they're only three. But if he's been saved an hour, what are you going to do? Are you going to really tell him, say how stupid he is? No. Give him a little time. My gracious, he's got to learn a little bit, which is why we've said so many times, I couldn't care how less or how little you know. As far as being here at Beth Haven is concerned, I don't care if you can't get your Bible right side up. All I care is, do you want to grow? And it's where you start that really counts. So that passage of time is necessary. Now, let me ask you this. Does passage of time with a child guarantee maturity? First of all, let's put it in the physical realm. Will passage of time guarantee physical growth with your child? Will it? Well, think for a moment. It will if you assume something. If you assume he's got basic health, right? So that not only is passage of time, but you're not going to grow unless you've got basic health. And someone give me, because I don't even know, what would retired, let's suppose you got a kid 15 years old, and what physical problem might retard his growth? Well, we're smart, aren't we? All right, brain damage. All right. Well, that includes all of us, so let's see if anything's happening. Basic to growth is basic health. What is basic health in the Christian life? Basic unsound health is called carnality. Basic health is called spirituality. So as long as you maintain spirituality, what's going to happen? You're going to grow. Now, coupled with that, not only must there be a passage of time, not only must there be basic health, which is the idea of spirituality, but also, if he is going to grow into what the Lord wants him to be, he's going to have to know what the Lord wants him to be, and therefore, a third factor enters in. There must be an increasing knowledge of the Word. If he doesn't know the Word, obviously he isn't going to grow. Be no growth at all. Coupled with that is going to have to be a proper attitude toward the Word. And for that, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Which shows that knowledge of the Word alone, without being coupled with these other things, will not produce growth or maturity. Verse 2 says, "For unto us," this is Hebrews 4, verse 2, "for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." So there you've got the element of the knowledge of the Word. Now why didn't it? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there must be knowledge of the Word, and there must be application or faith in that Word as it is studied. Knowledge of the Word and application of the Word. And when you get application and knowledge and basic spiritual health and the passage of time, what do you have? You've got growth. Now, does this represents what the ideal Christian life ought to look like? You start out day one. And from there on, time passes, whatever time God happens to see fit to give you. And you stay in perfect health. Carnality never occurs. You never sin. You never have to handle the problem of carnality. It's smooth. Every time there's any difficulty, you straighten it out immediately. You spend zero time in the area of carnality. So fine, you've got basic health. You're growing. You're the Word of God, you're absorbing it. You're knowing more of it. And as you know more of it, you're applying more of it. And what's happening? You're growing, 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 growing. And it's a steady, steady process. Now, that's ideal, but is that the way it usually looks? What usually happens to the whole thing that causes us from growing? Well, there can be several things. One is, one thing that always happens, this is the one inflexible thing, time always passes. It would be nice if it guaranteed spirituality, but if you've got 55 years marked off, it will go at the same rate for you that it goes for the Apostle Paul or for anybody else. So that's the fixed thing. How about basic health? Here's what happens. Baby starts out. And as he starts, he begins to grow. And as he begins to grow, the process is moving along, and follow my pen now, it's moving along like this. Doing fine. Growing, growing, spiritual health is fine. Everything occurs beautifully. And he goes out the side door, and someone slams that in his face, and he says, "Damn you, that." What happened? Just turned off. There he stopped. And he is now in a state of carnality. How long can he stay that way? He will stay that way until he handles it. What if he's never been taught how to handle it? Well, several courses of action. One, being in a state of carnality, discipline will start. He'll get mad at God and just quit. Or, number two, since he's formed some friends in the church, he may say, "Well, I've got to cover the carnality." And then he'll begin the whole hypocrisy process of covering up the carnality, and will do so by all kinds of means, like you say, "Well, I know I'm not growing because I'm in a state of carnality, and by George, I'm not going to apologize to that guy, and I'm not going to confess the sin to God because he slammed that door in my face on purpose. And I'm still mad about it, and I'm going to remain mad, I'm going to keep on my good mad, but I don't want people to know it." So the next time they ask for a Sunday school teacher, he volunteers. Why? It covers up the carnality. And he becomes a Sunday school teacher and gets a ribbon for it because he's got all the Christians fooled. But if from the viewpoint of God he is going to grow, here's what he's going to have to say. He's going to say, "Lord, I used the wrong word. I did the wrong thing. I sinned. It was wrong. You died for my sins on the cross. I confessed the sin. All right, now what's happened?" He is now back in a place of spirituality, and he begins now to grow. And he grows, and I can't think of him quick enough. Something happens. And there, some dumb woman said something about me that was a big lie, and I hate her. Okay, there you are. That's carnality. And until it's dealt with, you're going to sit right there and sit and sit and sit and sit and sit. And God may say, "All right, I've seen you sitting there long enough. And you've been in that state of carnality. You've done nothing about it. Come up here where we can handle you next to the teacher's desk. And Christians have a funeral for you down here, and you got zapped out and you didn't get your 55 years in." And so forth. And therefore, the Christian life often looks like that. Now, you may come to a... Now, let's add another factor. Let's suppose this guy's come along pretty good. He's learning how to maintain basic spiritual health. Except, he doesn't get taught the Word. Now what's going to happen? Well, his level of growth, he's going to be okay as far as his spirituality is concerned. But his level of growth is going to stay right there. He's going to look like this. He's just going to be passing time. But suppose he maintains a state of right relationship to the Lord in terms of spirituality, and suddenly he begins to get taught the Word. And as he's taught the Word, his attitude toward it is right. What happens? Boy, is he ever moving. He's growing like this. Until... Well, got caught on basic health again, got mad at the teacher. There he stands again. Had a wonderful period of growth. That was 6 months. And you really, really, really grew. And he gets mad at the teacher or something like that, and now he's in carnality. As long as he's in carnality, he is sick. And as long as he's sick, he won't grow one single bit. Now, because it's a little bit of a detail that is not really necessary at this point, I don't think we could go to Hebrews and point out and say this. When you remain this way, you can retrogress. so that the line could go back like this. And he could lose maturity. But since we're going to pick up all of these areas in lots of detail in the coming months in Sunday school, there's no need to go over that. But now, can you see how they relate? Where there is carnality, there cannot be growth. Spirituality is required for growth, but growth is not spirituality. And so that you've got those two basic issues continually in the Christian life. And therefore, in an appropriate sense, when we come, we realize this. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have an absolute relationship. Well, let me put what really you ought to do every time that we're ready to study the Word. After you're through, visiting or whatever you're doing. You ought to sit there and go over a few things. Say, now, number one, I have an absolute relationship to God. I am in the family. The reason I'm in the family is that over there on the cross, he cared for the sin problem, and I'm part of the family. I am saved. Absolutely. I know it. I'm in the family. My Father wants me to grow up in the family. Now, in order to grow in the family, he has granted to me time. This may be the last Bible study. Your time might end at 1:45 tonight. Or this afternoon. Your time might end in 5 years. I don't know. But remind yourself of it. You're in the family. Your Father wants you to grow. And if you've got three more breaths, you're supposed to grow 3 more inches. You grow to your last breath. So you remind yourself, I'm in the family. It is God's plan for me to grow. Growth takes passage of time. Question, am I in spiritual health? And think for just a moment before you study the Word, because it won't do any good if you don't. Think for just a moment. Have you got a grudge that you just can't unhook? Well, is there a solution? Christ died on the cross, didn't he? Are you going to do anything about it, or are you just going to sit there and bitch the rest of the time? Is that what you're going to do? Okay, fine. Take notes, listen all you want to, and you won't grow 1 inch. As a matter of fact, I would seriously recommend it. I'd seriously recommend, don't disturb the service, I'd seriously recommend, take your notebook, put your pencil in your pocket, fold up your notebook, fold up your Bible, go home. Because you're not going to accomplish anything except get a notebook full of stuff, and, I don't like to call my stuff, but notebook full of stuff. And you're not going to grow. Nothing's going to happen. You're just going to sit there and molt and get mossy as you're sitting there. So that you might as well determine, say, yeah, there's some things here that are out of line. And, of course, it's nobody's business around you. Handle it very simply. Lord, I have sinned against your word. I confess that I have sinned. I accept your forgiveness. He says, fine. My cross work is plenty abundant. The person next to you who had to confess sin didn't use up all the cross work, and there's still just a teeny weeny bit worked over, and I think maybe I'll be able to handle your sin too. So that that's cared for. Now you're in health, and your heart's beating at the right proper speed and so forth, and everything's all set up, and you're ready to grow. You've got to have the preparation, and only you can do that. I cannot confess sin for you because what your sin is in the first place is none of my business. I'm certainly not the one to tell about it because if you tell me about it, I'll tell somebody else. So don't tell me. It's not my business nor my problem. It's yours. You're the one that's not going to be doing the growing. Your sin won't prevent my growth, nor will my sin prevent your growth. So it's your problem that you have to handle with, and you've got to be sure you're in that basic spiritual health. David has been trying to get me to get involved in track and running, and I'm going to lapse into carnality for just a minute, if you don't mind. But I have run 5 miles every day this week, every single day except last night. And isn't that good? because I would like to be in physical health. I've been reading horror stories about what happens when you become 40 and the coronary and all that, and I prefer to bypass that. And so he's writing out a schedule, and he's pointing out, he says, now, to benefit from your running, you don't get out there and just do, what's he call it? Do, what is it when you just run until you fall over, which most people do? LSD. He says, you just don't get out there and do this LSD bit. That's long, slow distance. He says, that's not going to train you at all. He says, you do it in intervals. And he's got this thing, warm up, and if we had time, I'd do one for you, since I haven't done one today. But you warm up by getting your hamstring, that's that thing down here on both sides, loosened up, and getting a quadricep, this thing, loosened up. And he says, well, you walk around the track, then you jog, then you run, then you jog just a little bit, then walk again. And when you get through with that and feel sweat on the back of your neck, he says, now you're getting ready to get in a process where you'll benefit, use our word here on the chart, grow. He says, then the next thing you do is you begin, you run your mile around the track at a good pace. And he says, then you recuperate until, and I don't know where they get this stuff, but he says, you take your clock and take your pulse off your neck. And when your pulse is doing between 20 and 22 beats in 10 seconds, he says, I don't care how you feel, you're ready to run again. You don't pay any attention to your feelings, you're ready. I don't know where they get that bit or what it is. Because, boy, I tell you, I take it and it's going 22 and I don't feel ready for anything. But he says, it's a good spiritual thing. He says, do it like you preach at us. He says, just take it as a matter of faith. You are ready. I said, but what if I hurt and I'm panting? I don't care how much you're panting, how much you're hurting. If you got 22 smackers per 10 seconds, you are ready. Run. And then you proceed. And he says, do 6 220s at 3/4 speed. And you do the first one at 3/4 speed and you come around and you die, or you think you do. He says, all right, now walk until you get down to 22 beats for 10 seconds. Then do another 220, hard as you can. Then when it gets down to the 22 beats per 10 seconds, do it again. And then when you're through with that, he says, then you warm down, which is essentially saying when you have completed that, you try to avoid, you know, passing out. And he says, for a warm down, he says, I suggest for someone of your age, he's crazy. He says, I suggest for someone at your age, just do an easy jog of a mile. Which there is no such. He says, then shower. And he says, after you shower, be sure that everything's loose and so forth. And then you go back and get on that type of thing. Now, what's he saying? There can be no, he says, I don't care if you run 10 miles a day. If you'll do it this way, you will get more progress doing 3 miles than you will doing 10 miles on the just keep dragging along type thing. Now, what was that doing? That was telling me that I have to be in a basic physical condition. To his, it was that 20 or 22 beats per 10 seconds in order to grow on that thing. Now, that's exactly the same thing as spirituality. So, again, here you are. You're sitting out there. You've got your Bible. You're in the family. Absolute relationship. Get your second absolute relationship straightened out. If there's sin to be confessed, confess it. Now, it doesn't mean you have to kneel. It doesn't mean you have to close your eyes. You can do it with your eyes open. You can do it looking at the ceiling. You can do it any way you want to. But God can hear. I don't know why people think God can't hear when you have your eyes shut. Unless you have your eyes shut. But whether open or not makes no difference. He's omniscient. And confess it. All right, now you're in good spiritual health. Now, the next thing you ought to be concerned with is to isolate yourself. You don't know who's sitting next to you, and for heaven's sakes, don't reach over and introduce yourself. That's not what you're here for. Don't say, hello, my name's John Smith. Glad to have you at Beth Haven Church. Do that afterwards. That's not important now. Because the important thing now is you're supposed to be listening to the Word, not worrying about who's sitting next to you. So don't go on with this little social bit of of let's stand and sing hallelujah, hallelujah, and shake everybody's hands, because that blows the whole process to pieces. Don't do that. Just mind your own business. And say, all right, now, Lord, being in right relationship to you, I am going to give all of the concentration and attention and time that I possibly can to the study of the Word of God. And listen, mark, write, absorb, do all you can. And if you go through five verses and you haven't learned anything, for heaven's sakes, get out of the church or stay home. Do one of the two, but don't waste your time. Because that's all you're doing. You're just wasting your time. Or if you can, go up and get on the preacher's back and say, look, I sat there and suffered for 45 minutes and you didn't say a cotton-picking thing from the text. Well, don't say that to a minister. It would hurt his feelings. Then, with that, you've got another job. And I've often wished that we could install little bell-shaped things in the auditorium, that as soon as the last word was taught in the Word, that I could just push a button here, and this little capsule would be just about your size, tailored to about you, and it would drop over your seat, and it would be opaque, so that you couldn't see into it, so nobody could see into it, and nobody could see out of it. And you'd be all locked in there with what you just learned. And you'd be in a bad shape, because once that thing drops, it locks for 15 minutes. The song leader can't force you to sing a song, and you can't be forced to shake anybody's hands, and you're going to just have to spend 15 minutes, God forbid, with the Word of God that you've just learned. Wouldn't it be a horrible experience? And in that process of time, begin to think what you've learned and how need this be applied in my life. Follow that process and you will grow like a weed. Well, that's not a good metaphor either, is it? You know what, Christian weeds, we got enough of those. And you will grow like a whatever beautiful grows. You grow like a rose. Well, they're sticky. Well, that's not a good metaphor either, is it? Well, I don't know. I haven't got a good one. At any rate, you will grow, guaranteed. I've thought so many times, one of the times I get the most depressed is at the end of a Bible study. Because we've just had our minds fixed on the Word. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to say a prayer, you're going to close your Bible, and everybody's going to begin the chit-chat. And what's it going to be about? Not bad things. But everything you've just learned, you didn't have time to review. And so, we're going to have installed some of those things in Beth Haven. Boy, we're going to have some surprise visitors when that thing comes down on them. And they suddenly find themselves encased for 15 minutes. Of course, we would have to pop oxygen in and everything so nobody would get ill and so forth. But, and I know this, I've been put, and I've done it so purposely in a humorous framework, at least humorous to me, but really, when you stop and think of these processes, wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that work well? If wouldn't we grow if that were the case? But notice how often in our churches we got everything set to blow out, haven't we? Just almost everything, because you're obligated immediately upon hearing the Word of God to turn immediately to social activity, aren't you? And basically shaking hands and saying hello and how are you and where are your kids, how are they doing at college, which is all fine and good and legitimate. It's still social, isn't it? And what have you done? You have just taken this, and instead of meditating on it, you're doing something that's good, but you're losing benefit. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I would love for the benefit of our Sunday morning Nod to God Squad to do this in the morning. If you all would agree when the service is over, just to freeze in your chair and sit there like this for 15 minutes, just to blow their minds, but maybe that's asking too much. I don't think they could handle it. And I don't want to put up with anyone having chest pains, you know, during church. But notice the process. And again, we'll be going over all of these things in great detail in the coming months in Sunday school. But do you get the basic essence of what we're driving at in the Christian life? It's grace as a basis. And it's based on the two absolute relationships, the absolute relationship of salvation, the absolute relationship of spirituality. You say, well, it's really also simple. Yeah, it's simple. Nothing to it. If you've got the whole thing made out as complicated, you've got it all mixed up. It's simple. It's just simple. The problem is, we have just taken something that is simple and kind of balled it up to the point that we've made it complicated. But this is the essence and the very basic things that are necessary in terms of a Christian life. And this little process we've got outlined here on the board is one, you can cut that thing out and start it in the morning, can't you? Even on the last one. That's why, incidentally, I don't go down to the door afterwards and shake your hand. I like the remark that J. Vernon McGee made to someone. They came up to him and said, Dr. McGee, that was a wonderful message. And he says, I know it was. And they looked at him as though he was very, very conceited. And he says, what in the world did you expect the Bible to have? And he was very precise and very right. But that's why I prefer to get out. My preference is to hit that door and get out because, believe it or not, and I'm sure you believe it, some of the things that I teach as a pastor teacher, I also need to apply to my life. And let me tell you something about yourself. Some of the things that are taught, you need to do a little applying too. And it's done only as we know the Word and make application of it based on spiritual health and the passage of time, which causes us as believers to grow into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for this time we've had together today, and we pray that as we pursue in the following week some more of the details of the Christian life, we're thankful for the simplicity of it, that it's not a liturgy, it's not a complicated program. It's just a little bit more of the appropriation of the work of the cross and appropriation of the Word of God. It's a matter of maintaining and staying in spiritual health and growing in grace.